This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Good morning. Just this week, I read a tweet that said, "If you have integrity, nothing else matters. If you don't have integrity, nothing else matters." And I agree. Integrity is certainly important if we hope to be taken seriously, have any real impact in life. Integrity involves honesty, respect, trust, responsibility, keeping promises. There's something, however, that is even more important than integrity, because without it, your integrity will be hollow. So let's begin. Did you know that for centuries, people believed that Aristotle was right when he said that the heavier an object, the faster it would fall to earth? Now, Aristotle was regarded as the greatest thinker of all time, and surely he would not, could not be wrong. Of course, anyone could have tested his theory by taking two objects, one heavy, one light, and dropping them from a great height to see whether or not the heavier object landed first. But no one ever did until nearly 2,000 years after Aristotle's death. Legend has it that in 1589, Galileo summoned a group of highly educated professors to the base of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. And then he went to the top, and he pushed off a 10-pound and a 1-pound weight. Both landed at the same instant. The power of their belief was so strong, however, now don't miss this, that the professors denied their eyesight. Confronted with indisputable evidence, they still said that Aristotle was right. And I believe this illustrates perfectly what's going on in the world today. I mean, people often choose to deny the obvious in order to avoid admitting they're wrong or making any change. For instance, you can show the terrible, ravaging effects of AIDS and people will have promiscuous sex anyway. You can show someone a diseased liver and cancerous lungs, and people keep abusing alcohol and smoking cigarettes, regardless of the facts. You know what I wish? I wish someone would just climb to the top of a tower and push off a 10-pound argument and a 1-pound argument, and we'll see which one reaches the ground first. That would certainly prove who was right and who was wrong. But then again, I'm reminded that when Galileo did that, no one believed him. Even with the authority of obvious, visible proof. I mean, the two weights did reach the ground at the same time. But even with that evidence, the professors would not believe. It reminds me of Friedrich Nietzsche, the 19th century philosopher. He said that even if it was scientifically proven that Christ rose from the dead, he still wouldn't believe. He still wouldn't become a Christian because he didn't want to. You see, the problem here is obvious. Some people are going to believe what they have always believed, regardless of the facts. Nevertheless, I am committed to truth. I'm committed to teaching truth. Truth is the foundation of any healthy society. Truth is the foundation of heaven. Truth is the foundation for life. And the one thing about truth is, truth will never die. They laid truth in a grave after they crucified truth, but truth rose on the third day, and truth lives today. Amen? When Jesus was before Pilate, he said, "I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." And do you remember Pilate's response? Pilate asked, "What is truth?" And you know what? 2,000 years later, in our fallen world, that same question is still being debated. I mean, we hear terms like your truth and my truth instead of the truth, as if truth is subjective, that somehow there can be different truths depending on the circumstances. I mean, it's permissible to change the definition of truth to whatever best fits our current need. And sadly, this secular philosophy has crept into the church. Even God's people are sometimes deceived by it. It's often quite subtle, and it's manifested in a number of ways, including race, ethnicity, nationalism. There are lying voices and ideologies trying to divide us by skin color or gender or political party or nationality or how much money we make or wearing masks or anything else that will keep us from unifying around one truth. For you see, in order to embrace this philosophy of subjective truth, we have to eliminate the idea of absolute truth, which, by the way, is the only truth proclaimed by God's word. For you see, God's definition of truth is reality. Not perception, not imagination, not preference, no, reality. And it's up to us, the body of Christ, to not be swayed by every voice or every wind of doctrine, but rather to stand firm and unified and unafraid in the face of this attack on truth. Instead of doubting or disobeying or disregarding God's word, we are to trust it. And we're to prove we trust it by choosing to believe it over anything we may hear from politicians or the media or even ministers of the gospel. Now, God didn't leave us with no way to know him, no way to verify what he wants for us. I mean, he gave us his words in written form. And that's where truth is found. We're told in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And therefore, this morning, we're going to hear 8 truths concerning God's word. As believers who desire to please Almighty God, I encourage you, write these down and then refer to them as often as necessary. Okay? Here's the first one. God's word is his bond. Let's look at Hebrews 6. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, "I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number." Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding. Now, God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. Now notice in the 17th verse that God confirmed it with an oath. He confirmed it by his own word. God made covenant with man and swore by himself. And since God is still a God of covenants, that covenant is still in effect. Yes, it's a new covenant, but he is still a God of covenants. God's word is his bond. Okay, let's look at the first chapter of Hebrews for the next one. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So number two is, God's word is the expression of his nature. You see there in verse 3 that the Son is the exact representation of the nature of God. And the Son came as the Word. Remember John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, number 3. God's word is the measure of his character. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus says this. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now listen, God never uses words idly. It's true that not every verse in the Bible has equal importance, but every verse is equally inspired. And what Jesus is talking about when he describes himself as the Alpha and Omega, which is the equivalent of A and Z in our alphabet, what he's talking about is the incredible extent of his character. Take, for example, the A and Z, the 26 letters of our alphabet. Just think of how many times those 26 letters have been used. How many times have those 26 letters been written? How many times have those 26 letters made words that were spoken? How many times have those words been inscribed? And yet, when you sit down with the 26 letters of our alphabet, they're just as fresh and new as the first time they were given. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he referred to himself as the Alpha and Omega. God's word is the measure of his character. Okay, we'll find the next one in Psalm 138, verse 2, which says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Watch this. For you have magnified your word above your name. That's number 4. God's word is magnified above his name. Now, when we consider how great the name of Jesus is, and then he says he magnifies his word above his name, we can begin to realize something. I mean, the reason his name is so great is because his word is so good. Can you see that? Therefore, God's name is only as good as his word. That means if you use the name of Jesus without the word of God, you won't have the authority. But God's word is magnified above his name. Therefore, when you and I take authority from the Word of God and use that name with the authority of the Bible, whether it's death or disease or trouble or earthly power, it is subject to the name, the weight of eternity is in the Bible. It's a heavy book. That's why sometimes you fall asleep when you read it. Okay, number five. God's word is truth. Jesus prays for his disciples in John 17:17, and he says to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. See, this means that everything, our families, our friendships, our patriotism, our politics, everything must be subject to God's word, because God's word is truth. Number six, God's word makes free. John 8:31, Jesus says, if you abide in my word and you are my disciple, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. He says the requirement for having the truth make you free is to abide in his word. You see, the issue with God is not experiencing. The issue with God is continuing. Although we live in an instant generation, the issue with God is constant. It is continuous. See, one of the problems we have in the church today is that everybody wants things instantly. Strike your hands over me and heal me of 25 years of bad marriage. How many times have I seen people come to me after 15 or 20 years of degrading their body, and now they are diseased, and they want me to lay hands on them and pray for instant healing? Now, they don't want to eat right. They don't want to exercise to get their health back. No. They just want a prayer. See, they want magic. Well, write this down. God is a miracle worker, not a magician. There is no instant sanctification. There is no instant maturity. No matter how much we want it, we'll never have maturity in marriage without the hard knocks that go with it. I mean, if we'll take just a minute to think, we'll realize that we only go from a temporary way of life to a permanent way of life by way of crisis. See, that's why crisis is not abnormal. The fact is, crisis is normal to life. The only constant in maturity is change. And change almost always comes by way of crisis. See, Jesus said, the Son will set you free. But here Jesus says that the Word will make you free. So don't miss this. The setting free is instant, but the making free is constant. All right, number seven. The qualification to speak the truth is love. Ephesians 4:15 talks about speaking the truth in love. The simple reason God is qualified to speak the truth to us about ourselves is that He loves us and He never makes mistakes. So we must trust whatever He says. Number eight, God's word is the sole source of our faith and the absolute rule of our conduct. Jesus said in Matthew 4, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you remember when Jesus said that? It was when he was being tempted in the wilderness. Have you ever thought about Christ being tempted? I mean, tempting Christ is asking him to do something inconsistent with his character or something contrary to his will. For instance, pastors tempt Christ when they step into the pulpit without prayer and then expect him to anoint the sermon. People tempt Christ when they have sex without being married and then expect God to understand. Young people tempt Christ when they insist on marrying or even dating non-Christians and then expect God to bless them. Christians tempt Christ when they rob God by not giving him tithes and offerings and then expect him to bless their finances. You tempt Christ when you refuse to forgive those who have done you wrong and then expect him to forgive you. See, tempting Christ is demanding that Jesus come down off the cross to avoid pain and save his own life. In fact, the Christianity being peddled by many churches today has one major flaw. It tends to omit the cross and ignore repentance. And as a result, we have people who truly desire to come into the kingdom of God for the reward and the benefit, but they've never come through the cross. And that's exactly what the devil tempted Jesus with, to have all the kingdoms of the world without going to the cross. And we can all be thankful that our Lord knew the kingdom principle that I'm sharing today. And you know what that principle is? Here it is. No cross, no crown. Say that with me. No cross, no crown. You see, we've always had people who want the abundant life that comes from the Spirit. They just don't want the death to self that's required. They show up with all this baggage. They show up with all kinds of sin that they've not dealt with. And they think that somehow that's going to be fine with the Lord. And when they hear me say what I'm saying today, they say, hey, I confess Jesus. So I hope you'll lean in and hear me today. Confession is not conversion. Confession is not conversion. See, confession is certainly involved in conversion, but conversion involves a balance of repentance and faith. And to try to have faith in Jesus Christ without turning from all you know to be wrong, that's to live in presumption. What that is tempting Christ to cheapen grace. And we have a lot of people living in presumption rather than faith because they've never experienced true repentance. They refuse to let Jesus decide their morality. They want to believe that God will somehow excuse their unwillingness to obey him. And the reason this is so serious is because they're not saved and they think they are. Let me show you something from Genesis. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now note, when God created Adam, he created him in the image of God, which is to say that Adam had a body and a soul and a spirit. God created Adam in his moral likeness, which meant that Adam was capable of reflecting the attributes of God in his life. So here God is, investing himself in the very nature of Adam. Now we know this because the Bible says that God breathed into Adam and that Adam became a living soul. Now listen, God's investing his own nature into us. And his investing that nature into us means that we are capable of thinking God's thoughts and feeling God's feelings and saying God's words and working God's works. But what's happened? Well, we humans have broken the covenant. We severed the communication with God by word and spirit and became perverted and blemished by sin. And this is why Jesus came, to restore the nature of God to us through the new birth. And the result is that today, in Jesus Christ, we are still capable of doing what Adam was capable of, thinking God's thoughts, feeling God's feelings, saying God's words, and working God's works. Yes, we are capable of having the attributes of God through the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, we are capable of having the manifestation of God's presence show through us by the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, we are capable of manifesting God's glory on the face of this earth. Now, when God did all this, and because his creative power is in his word, God also invested creative power in us. So now, in 2021, our creative power is in our word. Are you following this? We can imagine something. We can dream something, scheme it, think of it, do whatever we want with it. But until we speak it, it's not created. That's because every word we speak has creative power. That's why it says in Proverbs that life and death are in the power of the tongue. In other words, man's creative power, like God's, is in his word. Psalm 148:5 speaks of this when it says, he commanded and they were created. You see, whenever God's word went forth, his spirit went with his word and brought it into existence. Therefore, when we speak a word, we release the spirit in which we speak it. That's why when Jesus was being falsely accused at his trial, the Bible says in Mark 14 that he held his peace and answered nothing. Why? Because he did not want to say a word and release his spirit. The Bible says he kept silent because if he had spoken that word out of his spirit, he would have sinned and would have no longer been the sinless Son of God. That's why Jesus held his peace. Now stay with me. Since we're created in the image of God and created in his moral likeness, whatever God's word is to him, our word should be to us. Isn't that right? Think about it for a second. And then let's consider what our word is to be to us. Is our word our bond? There was a time, my father told me, when a man gave his word and that it was better than a written contract. You didn't need notary. You didn't need paper. All you needed was a handshake. In the same way that sex was the sign of the covenant of marriage, the handshake was the sign of a covenant in giving your word. But is that true today? Can you trust a handshake? No. Do you know why? Because of people's character. See, the sad fact is, today the character of mankind has so deteriorated that we have to use contracts and all kinds of legal bindings. But it still comes down to the fact that your contract is no better than the name of the man who signs it. We have a problem in our society because truth has fallen in the street. A person's word is no longer reverenced as their bond. It's so easy for people to tell you things with no intention of keeping their word. And it really doesn't bother them at all. They say, oh no, something came up. Or, I just changed my mind. Nobody else did it either. Come on, man, don't make such a big deal about it. Listen, the contest between truth and lies is constant. To be able to consistently walk in the truth, we need to be grounded in the word of truth. You see, knowing the truth and not living it, that in itself is a lie. Knowing you gave your word and didn't keep it, that is living a lie. So when you've spoken a hasty word, the best thing you can do is go and ask forgiveness and try to get out of that negative situation. Even if your word was to a 5-year-old. Incidentally, you do realize, don't you, that small children don't know the difference between a broken promise and a lie? Therefore, as believers, we must have integrity before both God and man, and even before children, especially our own. And this takes humility. If you're looking for something significant to write down today, here it is. Pride is the strength of sin. For you see, pride keeps us from humbling ourselves. Pride won't let us admit when we're wrong. And don't ever doubt, friends, Satan not only wants to steal God's word from people's lives, he also wants to steal their word. Because if the devil can get people to fail to keep their word, he can keep them from being what God has created them to be. So, here's my counsel. No matter what others may say or others may do, keep your heart and your mind clear and clean by washing them continually with the water of God's word. Then your own words will follow with truth and integrity. Great works are built on great words. Therefore, I urge you, let your words be great in God, and let God be great in your words. Be a person of the word, and be a person of your word. Let's close today by asking God to help us. Lord, help us to not only hear but to do. Help us internalize this message and to demonstrate your character, Lord, so others may see you in us. And we now commit to your truth and to being people of our word who can be trusted and depended upon. And that we realize this will be possible only as we allow you to live through us. Therefore, we surrender once again to your loving control. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.